Please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which is visible. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. May it accomplish what you will. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Why I chose this message. You know, we had, over the last number of months, maybe the last year, Ann and I have had our own share of struggles and the kids. We were living a Cinderella story. I always thought so. I would tell my wife that, oh, it's a Cinderella story. And it is, and it still is, with the right perspective. But we all go through troubles. We all have trials. And so the message started out, for me, very personal, very altruistic, for my own benefit. But you know, the Word of God has a way of changing our thinking. And then it occurred to me, we have our share of trials and struggles in our body. There are hurting people in our body. There's a lot going on. And so I thought, well, you know, this message is not just for me. I think it should always start with the person that is digging into the Word of God. But so that's really how it kind of started. You know, would it be fair to say that the times are rough? Are we having a tough time right now? I think most of us would agree that they're not as good as they were in past years, or at least most recent years. You know, maybe somebody that's lived through the Great Depression, or somebody that survived World War II, they might look at it, the times as compared to previous, and say, yeah, it's really not that bad yet. So, you know, I say that because when we talk about the times, they're somewhat relative to your current and previous experience. You know, 20 years from now, those of us that are still alive will be going through a different set of troubles and trials. And chances are, there might even be more difficult times ahead, and probably will be. And it's not to say, you know, we don't want to think about that much, but we have folks that have sick loved ones. We have folks that have separation from their loved ones, maybe even permanent. We have those that have experienced unemployment, those that are experiencing continued unemployment. We have high unemployment. We have a lack of confidence in our local and national economy. We're in a war. We're in a long engaged war. We have rumors of more wars. We have local and national and international disasters. All you have to do is turn the TV on or read the paper, if anybody still does that in this room. There's a couple, okay? Or look at MSNBC.com or whatever it is. The kids look at these little things now. Where you're getting your news, there's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of trial. And I, you know, here locally, we don't experience a lot of persecution. That is an odd thing that's happening up here. Sorry, the speaker was... Did you hear that? That's weird. Sounds like I'm playing ping pong. It's not working for me. You know, I read a story about two young men that were preaching the gospel on a Florida public sidewalk in this past January, and they were murdered for preaching the gospel. We don't have a lot of persecution here locally. That doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. It doesn't mean you still don't have little things that you have to go through for the gospel's sake. But I don't think anyone in this room yet has given their life for the gospel or been cut in half or hung from a tree. And or the persecution that a spouse goes through. I read a story, I didn't mention this in the first service, but it was just horrible, about the spouse of a woman. Oh, wait, let me take that back. A man's spouse, his wife, was imprisoned as a pastor. Okay, his wife was imprisoned because her child had been stolen. I forget what country this was in the public square, taken from her, and she caused such a ruckus that they imprisoned her for disturbing the peace. You know, and there's persecution that occurs that we really don't comprehend in our own country, even though it does happen. And I want to bring that up because as we study faith in the chapter that we're going through, we need to remember from a background standpoint that these were folks that had recently become believers, and they were being overwhelmed to some degree by persecution and trials and tribulation. And so I've went to that text because we can look back and see these difficult things that folks were going through and they would continue to go through for the gospel's sake. And then look at our own lives and our own problems and maybe look at them and say, well, you know, it's really not that bad. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, or as we get ready to prepare to go through very, very difficult trials and tribulations, we can look back and have that living faith that these folks had in times past, thousands of years ago, and we can say, wow, thank you, Lord, and be prepared for what we must endure. And I want to make sure I make some clarity here when we're talking about faith, because that's really what we're going to study today, okay, is faith, but it's a living faith. It's not a health and wealth horrible gospel faith. It's not about the next material object that you're going to acquire. It's not praying for that kind of thing. You know, even from a, pardon me, from a health standpoint, being told, this is not faith, that you have little faith, or the lack of faith, to heal, to have your ailment healed. You know what, that's another gospel. That's anathema. That's terrible to tell somebody. The reason you're not healed is because of your lack of faith. So we're not getting into that kind of stuff today. So, but we are going to get into a few things with my study and having understand my background, where I'm going here with faith. I need to understand it. Need to get my head around it. And I'm hoping that you will also. But there are tough times that some of you are going through. I'm sure of it. And I'm sure that some of you are feeling the wine press of life. You're being squeezed like a grape in the wine press. And I would imagine for some of you, your faith is suffering. It's waning. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement for you. For what better way for us to try to deal with or understand to get through our own troubles and trials and tribulations, our sufferings, than this living book. That we would examine the scriptures. For it is our great and glorious God that has provided an antidote for the times, regardless of where you are, we are in our moment in time. It's the same word that it was 2,000 years ago and previous. You know, it's a living book. And in this book, we can find proven examples of hope, which we'll touch on. Assurance as it relates to a biblical faith. A biblical faith that has its confidence in God. And in the framework of our study, we need to take just a couple moments here to summarize chapter 10 of Hebrews, because we haven't had an opportunity to go through an introduction, we haven't studied through it, so we're just kind of jumping right in, and it's kind of hard sometimes. The author just finished reminding the people of their troubles in verse 32 through 34 of chapter 10. And having come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they would have to endure great conflicts. And they had just went through being made a spectacle of, the Bible says. NIV uses that they'd went through insults and persecutions. And you know, by the way, even to the law at the point of losing property. This was for those the Hebrews. And my question is, when's the last time one of us had our property taken from us for the sake of the gospel? And we're worried about our troubles. Even though that they are troubles. Just some people have it worse. And we should be a blessing to them. But we're going to read about folks that had to endure tough times. We're going to read about a biblical historical faith, or a faith-enabled people that could endure such difficult times and severe trials, and even many of them up to the point of death. Yet we need to remember, as we kind of dig into our message here today, in Hebrews 10:38, there's a quote. It is a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And the quote says, as we look at our Hebrews 10:38, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." It's important to remember that. You know, Paul in Romans 1:17 and in Galatians 3:1 quotes that very same verse, by the way, from the Old Testament. It's really kind of a neat study. There's a play of words on there, but it's a lot of fun with the emphasis from righteousness and living and faith. But I need you to remember this today. Going way back, that my righteous one shall live by faith. As you go into the Romans that I mentioned in Galatians, it says, "But my righteous man shall live by faith." It's with that background in mind, we move into chapter 11. And we look at the definition. It says, my first point was faith by definition with verse 1. You guys did get an outline, right? Okay, there's 3 points there. And you know what? With that outline, I was really forcing this first point so that I could make the words work. Okay? That's the reality. And we do that sometimes. I saw other commentators that had it's a definition. It is a definition by faith, but it is not the only definition, and it is not the only definition, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And I have to ask a few questions here of myself as I was going through my study, and we're going to go through some of those questions as a group here, and I hope that'll be beneficial for you as we try to get our heads around faith and we try to understand it. You know, in general, everyone exercises faith every day. I call it, or I will call it, faith in the laws that govern the universe. I'm sure it's been used somewhere before. Now, there's the faith that the sun will rise, that the seasons will continue to operate. There's the faith that you have that you will continue to breathe the air that you're breathing, that water will be water, that gravity will be gravity. I mean, everybody has that kind of faith. It's an assumed faith that things are going to continue as they are. How about the faith that these laws will continue to be in place at this very moment? What if they were not? It would be frightening. So we do have faith. Everybody has that kind of faith. How about the faith that some of you have when you step in an elevator at 30 stories? How about the assumed faith that you have in the contractor who put that elevator in service? You know, there are folks in this room right now that will not get in an elevator. Okay? I know it. If you don't get in an elevator, maybe you might say you don't like to get in an elevator. I know there's got to at least be a few people that would say, I prefer an escalator. And I wonder why. Because you are probably thinking that that elevator may fall. You know, and that seems kind of silly, but listen, I know it's true. I know these things happen. You know, Ann and I were in Scranton years ago. We lived there. And the only thing that you could do in Scranton for fun was to go into the coal mines, Wilkes-Barre, Scranton. And one day we went down in there. We'll never go again, by the way. And we went 300 feet down into the earth, and I had a panic attack. Zachary was just a little tiny baby. I was a Christian, blood-bought. And I had this panic attack. I'm like, oh, my God, what am I going to do? 300, you know, feet of earth, that's going to crush me. And it was a frightening moment in my life. And then it occurred to me, Trace, dude, what is wrong? Where's your faith? Listen, even if the walls and the ceiling come crumbling down, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you're out of here, man. You know, and I kind of got my senses together, and so that was my one moment of having a panic attack, and there may be others that have those more often. I don't know, but I'm sure that there probably is. My faith was waning there just for a moment. How about the faith that we have, and this is happening a lot in our body right now. How about the faith we have in that surgeon that's working on your child or your husband or your wife or your brother or sister, your loved one? How about the faith you have that that surgeon is going to operate on the right body part? I know that sounds silly to some degree, but you know that you pray about those things. You do. We all are. They're important things that are going through our lives. You know, those of us that are in the kingdom, those of us that believe in the one true and only living God, we know and can confirm that the creator of the universe is in control of all the laws. He is the one that governs them. He is the one that starts them. He's the one that will finish them. He is the creator of the universe. He's in charge of that contractor. He is in control of that surgeon. And by the way, for those of you that are wondering, he is in charge of the elevator. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says, there's a saving faith that we go through. And that from childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known, this is important, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. This is what he needs. This is what he needs. And that's through faith. In fact, we can say, as we kind of discuss faith from a bold standpoint here, or not a bold, but a broad, because I want to say, with boldness, we can say that faith is a requirement of salvation. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And most of you know this. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Look at verse 9. Pardon me. Ooh, was that loud? That had to be very rude. What must you confess? Looking at verse 9. You can say it in your heart. It's not rhetorical.
Pardon me. I don't know how to cough with this without sending everybody into another area of the church. But look also at verse 9. What must you believe? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And belief sometimes is translated faith, and it's often used as a verb. It's action. How about a faith that works? And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. James 2, 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Sola fide. By faith alone, do you realize how many hours we could set at the feet or the foot of someone like Martin Luther? A long time just discussing that one topic. By faith alone. There's a faith to believe. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:1, he starts his epistle out this way, giving Christ the credit and the glory. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, you may suffer for him. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And of course, there's the verse that most of you probably know, or the verses that most of you know in this worship center, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, I did say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, or someone could get a little messed up going from James and then into Ephesians. So there's a balancing act there. And I'm going to do this very briefly, just a little bit of background work as we actually dig into the detail of some of our text. Faith was rendered 224 times in the New Testament that I was able to find. In the NASB, in this particular verse 1:1, the noun or conjunction now starts the text. And now connects chapter 11 with chapter 10. And there was no definite article, the, before now, so it doesn't say the faith specifically as an accomplishment, but we're going to be talking about more like the rule, or the rule in general, or the principle of faith. And specifically, chapter 11, the word or the noun faith is used 25 times. The adjective faithful one time, and the verb believe one time. And it certainly adds for considering why this is called the faith chapter, or the walk of faith, the saints of the hall of fame, the heroes of faith, the honor roll of the Old Testament, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. Most of you probably didn't know that one, nor do you probably really care. And the faith chapter. And as we look at Hebrews 1:1 again, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Kind of taking a look at, you know, a broad look, at least in my mind. Others would come up with other ways of attacking faith. There's a lot to it. But as we dig in more specifically, let's look at the obvious word, the beginning here, faith. Tyndale's Bible Dictionary says this: faith is the belief in that which has no tangible proof. Trust in God. Guys, I hope that unsettles you a little bit. It did me. Think about that. There's no tangible proof. Oh, that's great.
Thank you, Lord, for the faith that I really can't grasp onto. I can't even believe that I found that definition. It can't be right. If anything, it's only half right, and that would be trust in God. I'll take that part. Well, what if I were to make the statement, true faith is absolutely sure, it is certain, it is a certainty, it is real, it's not I think so, it's not or maybe, it is a living hope. It is not wishful thinking, it is an absolute assurance. Yes, we'll see here that it is unseen, but it has the power to move men and women as it has in the Old Testament to do amazing things, which chapter 11 will describe, not only in the Old Testament, but the Hebrews, and we even have the benefit of having all of it, the whole story. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Let's look at that word assurance. The Greek word for assurance is hypostasis or hypostasis. In chemistry, it is the opposite of the theory of hypothesis. It's a settling of the solid particles. It's what's at the bottom of the test tube after your experiment. We're talking about faith as it relates to assurance. It's the reality. In the KJV, it says, substance. Substance. And substance means literally to stand under, to support, or the foundation. You know, many of my favorite trusted Bible scholars and teachers, well, actually, I would tell you, most of them are dead. Because the dead guy can be trusted, because he can't mess anything else up. And we can look back on his life and see how well he did. All of us in this room are still on that program to see how well we did with our faithfulness. But one of my favorite Bible teachers was James Montgomery Boyce. And when it comes to assurance, he translated the word substance, assurance, as a title deed, which, when you look back with our the guys of yesteryear, that's really what most of them did. It was a title deed. And then Boyce says, you know, you really need to understand what we're looking at there with this title deed. I never did. What's a title deed? You're a piece of property. But you're Christ's property. That's the substance. That's the assurance that you should have. It's a living faith. You are a piece of property. But you're His. That should give you encouragement. You know, another one of my favorite Bible teachers, and this one's still alive, and I don't have a lot of those. He says, the term refers to the essence, the real content, the reality, as opposed to mere appearance. Faith then provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Far from being nebulous and uncertain, faith is the most solid possible conviction. Faith is the present essence of a future reality. That was by John MacArthur. And I really don't plan to spend a lot of time on the word hoped here in our text, other than a few things here. I found it interesting that often, or not often, but several times, I found faith and hope, as in our text, being used in other epistles in the same verse, faith and hope. So there's something to that. And then I went to John Calvin, and I wanted to see what John had to do, and I went into the Institutes, and concerning our particular verse, he had this to say, certainly concerning hope. So that in one word, hope is not, and by the way, as I read this, anyone that's falling asleep, you now need to wake up, okay? Because you got to grasp, you got to put your head around this, because to follow him, you have to pay attention. And it's actually wonderful. You just got to follow him or you'll drift off, okay? So that in one word, hope is nothing more than the expectation of those things which faith previously believes to have been truly promised by God. Thus, faith believes that God is true. Hope expects that in due season he will manifest his truth. Faith believes that he is our Father. Hope expects that he will always act the part of the Father toward us. Faith believes that eternal life has been given to us. Hope expects that it will in one day be revealed. Faith is the foundation on which hope rests. Hope nourishes and sustains faith. And to make it a little simpler, further in his Institutes, Calvin says, hope is nothing else more than the food and strength of faith. I thought that was a good definition, something I could at least understand. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 says of hope, what? Hope is the author. It's the anchor of our soul. You know, that idea is what embodies that which is embodied in Christ. That which is embodied in Christ. That's our hope. And before we move to the second half of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, just think about this for a second as I move forward to try to keep us all on the same page. Hebrews 11, 13 says this, all these died in faith, speaking of the heroes of faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. In verse 13 of Hebrews, we're reminded of the Old Testament heroes, that they died in the faith, having seen the promises from a distance, they welcomed them, but they did not attain them. We have already received the promise of salvation. We should be encouraged. We should be glad. And we have that future hope. We have that future hope of His return and eternity with Him. And the second half of Hebrews 11:1 says, the conviction of things not seen. Now, the dictionary of biblical languages renders conviction also as proved, tested, evidence, or evidence that usually is based on an argument. So the King James Version uses the word evidence. I hope you're starting to just grasp a little bit of what we're trying to get our heads around here. Faithful people have a living faith. It is absolute uncertainty. It is a belief in their faith. It is an outward working evidence of an inward knowing, possession, assurance. If you don't know him, you have no idea what I am talking about. Which we don't always tap into. It is a living faith. In chapter 11, the author describes this faith in action in verse 27. We would just skip there very quickly. By faith, Moses is whom he's talking about, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is unseen. We have faith in him who is unseen. He is invisible. But that doesn't mean that he's not tangible. Now, I understand, I'm not talking about tangible. If God was standing right here at this very moment, I would probably implode. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith that we understand, that we can grab onto. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, we're not going to read the whole thing, but put that down in your notes, that you study that. Because it really, that living hope kind of embodies what's being talked about here in Hebrews. It's about our faith. And that Peter talks about in verse 6, he talks about various trials and distress, and that would be the proof of faith, and that it's more precious than gold, which is tangible, and that gold is perishable, but not your faith. Not your faith. See, it's kind of a strange thing. And though he talks about in verse 8, and though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him, he also says, but you believe in him. And he says, finally, the outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. It's the salvation of our souls. And brothers and sisters, let us be glad that our forefathers had both assurance and the conviction of a faithful, living faith. We should be encouraged by their example. You know, you need to also realize that you contain a gift that the natural man, that the unbeliever does not have. And we're talking about faith. You know, the natural man has the hope in their man-made gods, which we're even guilty of sometimes. They may have a faith, but I'm telling you, it's a blind faith. And they can truly not say, as we can say, by the grace of God, I might add, in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in who loved me and gave himself for me. Spiritually, the natural man, the unbeliever, they have not been quickened. They do not even have a desire to know anything about him. They do not seek him. And I would tell you right now, my friends, if you are in here and he is not the object of your faith, that is Jesus Christ, then you are blind and you are spiritually dead at this very moment. And you are in great danger. John the Apostle stated in John 1:4-5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They don't get it. That which knows nothing more than darkness can't understand that which it already knows, and that's only darkness. It can't see the light. It's dead. Dead doesn't breathe unless spiritual life is sparked in there. But you, us, by the grace of God, we do have an assurance. We have an assurance, and we should be thankful this morning that we will have that assurance unto the end. We have it today. We have it tomorrow. We'll have it next week. We'll have it next month. Even in the midst of all of your struggles or trials, you have assurance to the very end. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. It is an encouragement. Now moving on to the second verse, faith by demonstration. And we won't spend a lot of time here. It says, for by it the men of old gained approval. And the author logically goes from the definition to demonstration, or by example, in a very straightforward manner. Are you guys hearing an echo, or is that just me? Just me? Sorry. He states, for by it. My question is, by what? By what? Faith. For by it, by faith. And he says, men of old, which is the presbyteros, meaning the elder, or in this particular case of the ancient ones, for by it the men of old gained approval. That is faith. You know, and there's some examples in the Bible that I kind of happened upon as I was thinking. And it is an encouraging, really an encouragement for us. Because even the apostles struggled as they tried to get their head around the understanding of faith. Go with me to John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29. And I'll kind of paraphrase here. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came to, and the doors having been shut. That in itself should have freaked everybody out, okay? Because he didn't have to use the door. And stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Thomas said, even after Jesus just, you know, basically walked through a wall, "Reach here your finger," and he said, "my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered in verse 28, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Do you see? Do you believe in him that is unseen? You know, there's an example in Genesis, and we're not going to take the time to go through this today, but you can write the notes down and do your own study. Genesis chapter 22, 9 through 12 is a perfect example, because it's an example of Abraham, which is used in the faith chapter. Actually, twice he's used. But if you go to Genesis 22, 9 through 12, you'll see the story of Abraham and the work that he was to commit. And that was what? To slay his son. That's what God wanted him to do. And if you go to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, you will see, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. You go to verse 19, and he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. And then if you go to James chapter 2, 21 through 23, you will see a continued commentary from James going back all the way to Genesis, which is actually a lot of fun when you try to get your head around that. Do you think Abraham thought faith was intangible as he raised the knife? You think he thought it was intangible? Do you think that he thought it wasn't solid? And I can't venture to think what went through his mind. I can only read what the Lord has given us to understand in the Scripture. I can't imagine that he found faith to be more real than anything that he could physically comprehend. That's what faith is. Living faith is real. It's an example for us in the midst of our troubles. We have it. We have it. And by faith, we can understand in verse 3 of chapter 11, Hebrews. We can understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which... you got to read that a couple times. But the bottom line is, today, we struggle in the area of evolution. It's a major struggle for the young people in this room, because they are fed from a very early age in the public school system that you came from apes and that we are part of the Big Bang, which was not, by the way, part of the struggle that these folks went through. It was assumed. It was assumed that God created the universe. They didn't struggle with evolution. That's a pretty new problem. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And I want to explain something here. You can be an apologetic and study for the next 50 years everything that you can find that is wonderful about human design, which is really neat to dig into, by the way, and all the vastness of the stars, and with the Hubble telescope, and how far away we can see now, and it's just amazing when you start to do the math. There are numbers that we dig into that are beyond our understanding, because you know what? We're looking at the infinite with the finite. And when you're dealing with somebody, I don't care how smart they are, how many degrees they have, if they don't understand, they have a cold and chilly heart, they're not going to get this. They're not going to get it. They're going to continue to argue with you, because it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. He spoke it, and it happened. It was that simple. Are you crazy? No, not really. Okay, it's by faith. I understand that. I get it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Genesis 1:1, right? Sound familiar? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3, what's it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness, what? KJV, comprehendeth it not. I don't get it. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get it until they get it, until they get faith, until He sparks in their hearts a desire to understand it. Interesting enough, Hebrews starts out in Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He simply spoke, and the heavens were made. Psalm 33:6-9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God not only created the world, but He created the worlds, plural, which authorizes the origin of the physical universe and the operation thereof. He is in control of everything because He made everything. Hebrews 11:3 says, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Wait a second. God has created everything out of things that we cannot see, and yet He still holds it together. And from a scientific point of view, you know, we keep discovering more and more and more about the depths of His creation, and it blows our minds away. And by faith, the faithful, they already knew that. Where does the true power reside? Where is it? It's by His Son. Hebrews 1:3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. It's Jesus Christ. You know, my best shot where the rubber meets the road here, there's no way to please our God other than expressing our living faith in Him. You know, we already stated that He supplies the faith. But what have you done with it? What are you doing with it? What are you going to do with it? I know that regardless of whatever I've done, what I'm going to do, what I have done, what I'm doing now, what I'm going to do, I know that if I have not done it faithfully, then it was faithless. And on the other hand, I need to be encouraged, because by His grace, I am living a living faith, and I can live that faith, and so can you. He's given us the ability to overcome our troubles and our trials. When we have the assurance that the God of the universe is still on the throne. He's still in control. You know what? Our God responds graciously to those that come to him, even though he's the one that's going to spark in you a desire to do so. He's a gracious God. I'm going to close with 11:6, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are the creator. We thank you, our Father, that you created the heavens and the earth and the stars. Not only did you number them, our God, but you named them. And it is a number beyond our understanding. Oh, Lord, but yet to you. For nothing is impossible with you. Lord, we just pray that you would spark in us a desire to know you even more. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that we know you because you first knew us. Help us, Lord, through our difficult times, our troubles. And, Lord, may we understand that they may get worse. And we pray, Lord, that it would be for and in the gospel's sake, that we would not be selfish, altruistic, but that we would serve you, our God and our King. And we would do it willingly and through faith and in faith. May we never shrink back, our God. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.